All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. It has been at least a month since we have been in this hour, this place, to study the book that we've been looking at, The Church. It was written by Jeff Johnson, pastor at Grace Bible Church in Conway. And it talks about the church's nature, her authority and purpose, and worship. If you still have a book, if you can find your book, we'll be looking at the teaching of the church. That's on page 119, the teaching of the church. Before we get started with that, let's go ahead and take some time for prayer request and time of prayer. Does anybody have any special prayer requests? Yes. Okay.
So they're having a funeral this afternoon in the ball club. So y'all pray for his family.
His name is Park.
Park.
Okay. Anyone else have any special prayer request?
The Shaw family.
Yes, continue to pray for the Shaw family. All right, well, let's go to our Lord in time of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to meet in this place and, Lord, just to study your word and to study about this important subject, the subject of the church, and specifically the teaching of the church. And, Father, I pray that we would set that teaching as a premium in this church. Set a very high standard in that. I pray that we always preach and teach the truth. Not that which is convenient, but that which is truthful. Father, we pray, Lord, for the requests that are mentioned. We pray for the Park family as they are dealing with the loss of a loved one. And we also continue to pray for the Shaw family. And as I pray, God, that you continue to minister your peace and grace to them in this hour. We pray, Lord, for all those who are battling this virus. Pray, God, that you would bring it to an end. You have the power to do that, and we know that. We pray to that end. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at the teaching of the church. Again, on page 119, he starts out by saying that much of the contemporary Christianity has forsaken its roots and has become overly non-confessional. What are confessions, and what does it mean when he says that for the most part, in contemporary churches today, they're non-confessional? Well, to have a confession is to have an outlined document or documentation of what you believe. It is a confession of faith. And churches, if you go back historically, always had a confession of what they believed. This is such and such church, and this is what we believe right here. But in these modern times, and especially American Christianity, American churches, they have, for the most part, done away with the old confessions of faith. We are at Barrel Baptist Church. We are a confessional Baptist church. We are a church that holds to a certain confession of faith. There are three main confessions of faith, Baptist confessions of faith, three main ones. It goes back to 1689, the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And then in 1742, you have the Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith, which was first printed on Benjamin Franklin's printing press. And then you have the 1833 New Hampshire Baptist Confession of Faith. Then, of course, you have your denominational confessions of faith, such as the Baptist Faith and Message of the Southern Baptist Convention. But churches are no longer confessional. And we're seeing this trend more and more as we go on. Churches are no longer Baptist. They're no longer Presbyterian. They're no longer Methodist, but have become, for the most part, non-denominational. Yeah. First Baptist Church has changed its name to The Journey. And I'm just giving you generalities here, not First Baptist Bologna. Don't be spreading no rumors here. The Bible Church has become, changed its name to the New Life Church. The Church on the Rock came out of the Assemblies of God. But who is to know this? Well, listen, for the sake of growth and for the sake of inclusivity, churches are afraid to define themselves and really tell people what they believe. That's the trend that has been going on for years and years in America. And so this doctrinal concealment has replaced the old confessions of faith, and contemporary Christianity seems quite content to identify itself with only vague generalities, very vague. The goal is to experience Jesus and find personal meaning and purpose without having any clear, definite definition. This new attitude is exemplified in this statement someone posted on Facebook. It says, "Theology and doctrine are very rarely, if ever, a friend of Jesus." They are well-intentioned, but the enemy loves nothing more than to have God's children forego a vibrant, passionate love relationship with Jesus and substitute it with doctrine and a thesis statement. Please never open the Bible to find out what to tell others you believe. Open God's Word to sit in His presence, talk with Him, and have Him spread or speak to you. Jesus hates to be researched. Wow. He is a person and invites you to know Him. Now, on the outside, someone may read that and say, you know what, that sounds spiritual. That sounds okay, but it's naive to think that it's possible to know Christ experientially without having Bible doctrine. Such statements as this are not only naive, they are also very much contradictory. Those who make such claims, are they then themselves, they are making a doctrinal statement and telling others what to believe. And again, that's contradictory. But this exchange of confessions of faith, these exchanges of confessions for concessions, is the new mystical theology of today's Christianity. There are several reasons why contemporary Christianity has replaced their doctrinal confessions with vague, loose generalities, or in many cases, as we will see, why confessions have dropped from contemporary Christian churches all together. The first reason why so many churches are no longer confessional, the first reason is this: indifference. Indifference. Some Christians do not see any value whatsoever in any confessions of faith. It is not as if these believers are against confessions necessarily. They just haven't given them much thought. the thinking goes like this. Well, doctrine is not all that important as long as people love Jesus. You may have heard somebody say something to that point. When looking for a new church to join, those in this group, they're not so concerned about the doctrinal standards of the church as much as they are with learning about the children's program or the youth program or the musical style of the church. That is more important than what a church actually believes. Over the several years I've been in the pastorate, I've had very few people even ask me, hey, what does Barrel Baptist believe? What do you believe as a pastor? That's generally never asked. It's maybe just assumed. But to them, what makes a good church is not its beliefs necessarily, but rather its attractive programs. And again, I've seen this, witnessed this as a pastor, that a family will come, maybe to a small church where I was at, and the first thing they will ask, what kind of youth program do you have? What kind of children's program do you have? And nothing whatsoever about anything about what do you stand for? I know that you're a Baptist church, but what kind of Baptist are you? So you have this thing of indifference as a reason as to why many churches today are non-confessional. The second reason why many churches today are non-confessional is ignorance. Ignorance. Generally, this group consists of those who pride themselves in making the Bible their preferred confession of faith. And they'll say something like this, I have no creed but the Bible. No creed but the Bible. And again, that sounds right. And it sounds very spiritual. But those who pride themselves in this type of anti-creed position generally think a creed or confession supplants the Word of God as the ultimate authority of faith and practice. This viewpoint may come from a well-intentioned heart, but it also stems from an uninformed heart. Now, let me tell you something. It's having its effect on churches and church members. For instance, I saw just yesterday that Barna Research found that some 62% of all self-identified born-again Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. So 62% of these self-identified, they would call themselves born-again Christians, 62% don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. Another 61% say that all religious faiths are all have equal value. And 60% believe that if a person is good enough or does enough good things, they can earn their way to heaven. Folks, listen to me. Doctrine matters. What we believe matters. What we say we believe matters. And what we teach matters. It's because of this non-doctrinal teaching that has created this mindset of not having any knowledge whatsoever of Bible doctrine, the essential doctrines of the faith. B.H. Carroll explained, There never was a man in the world without a creed. There never was a man in the world that has never had or without a confession or creed. He said, what is a creed? A creed is what you believe. What is a confession? It is a declaration of what you believe. That declaration may be oral, or it may be committed to writing, but the creed is there, either expressed or implied. So Carroll's point is that it is impossible not to have a creed. It is impossible not to have a confession. So just because a church refuses to adopt a confession of faith or put their beliefs in writing does not mean that they are not creedal or not confessional, in that they have their own interpretation of Scripture. And so to say, I have no creed but the Bible, is like saying, my only creed is my understanding of the Bible. Yet, refusing then to elaborate on just what you understand the Bible teaches. And so the fact that the church is commissioned to preach, and the fact that the church is commissioned to teach the Bible, is evidence that the church must make their interpretation of the Bible known to all. And so we see some of the reasons as to why we're seeing this trend of non-confessional churches: indifference, ignorance. The third reason, pragmatism. Pragmatism. Another reason that churches do not want to define themselves doctrinally is that public confessions are thought to be too restrictive. Confessions get stored in the attic because the ultimate goal is to what? Grow. We got to grow. And in order to do that, we cannot be too restrictive in saying what exactly we believe, because then that's going to lessen the number of people who may even give us the time of day. And so the more inclusive the church is, the better. To accommodate today's objective, the church's creed is now open minds, open hearts, and open doors. Can anyone tell me the denomination that owns that creed? Methodist. Yeah. A few years ago, they adopted that very general, just loving, here we are, you come to our church, we have open minds, we have open hearts, and we have open doors. Well, this creed, this particular confession, is inclusive, and it shuts no religious person out. This type of ecumenical openness comes from a refusal to make a public stand for the truth. And so for a church to say that they have an open mind is to say, in reality, it is to say that they have not come to any conclusions as of yet. Hey, we're still open here. We have an open mind. We have an open heart. Your definition of sexuality and gender is welcomed here. So all visitors with their diverse opinions and diverse lifestyles are welcome to join in on the ongoing discussion, because, you know, everything's just open. There's no closed door as to here's the truth of what we believe. And so to confirm and expose the depravity of man, for instance, to confirm and expose the depravity of man, many offend seekers and prevent them from coming to church and experiencing Jesus in worship. And that's not written right, I'm sorry. But the bottom line is, they do not want to offend these people who are seeking just an emotional experience and so forth. They don't want to prevent them from coming to church and experiencing somehow worship. And so they're very ambiguous on what they say they believe. And so it is best to minimize doctrinal truth and keep love a subjective emotion and a wishy-washy Jesus as the focal point. That's what they believe. These pragmatic ends, in their minds, then, are the best way to grow the church and connect people with the love of Jesus. Because doctrinal soundness is not a priority for the majority of church-going people, churches intentionally refuse to make doctrinal soundness their priority. So in other words, less truth means more people. Bottom line. The more truth you define, the more truth you teach, the more truth you preach, the less people you will have. Generally speaking. You go to any non-denominational church that just preaches vague generalities about the Bible, you'll find normally a much larger crowd than you will find at a Bible-believing, preaching, teaching church. Less truth means more people. And these denominations and these churches, they understand this and they know this. And so they're selling out the Word of God for the sake of building an empire. Because their ultimate goal is to grow. Those churches are content to confess as little as possible by trying, but also trying to remain within the bounds of Christian orthodoxy, which in many cases, they're not even doing that. The fourth reason as to why many churches are leaning to a more vague confessional faith or just dropping them completely is mysticism. So we have indifference, we have ignorance, we have pragmatism, then we have this thing of mysticism. One of the main problems, if not the main problem, behind today's anti-confessional Christianity is mysticism. Mysticism is an attempt to find meaning without having any definitions. Okay? It seems like an experience for self-validation and a personal experience that speaks to me outside of Scripture. Because of a desire for something new or directly personal, seekers are not looking for doctrinal instruction. For churches to help bring unbelieving seekers who are not interested in knowing God or really obeying God. And so for churches to help bring unbelieving seekers into a worship experience, they need to keep the focus off the truth of Scriptures, the truth of Scripture, for unbelievers so that unbelievers can enjoy worshiping as long as they don't know who and what they are worshiping. And if churches can keep the focus on the emotions of the worshiper, then unbelieving worshipers can worship without believing. Wow. Listen to that again. If churches can keep the focus on the emotions of the worshipers, then unbelieving worshipers can worship without believing. Their need then not to have any doctrinal foundation whatsoever behind the emotions, provided the emotions are authentic. When words are used, It is not their objective meaning that is important, but rather their subjective connotations. Vague religious terms such as God, Spirit, Jesus, and even the word gospel are fine as long as they are not clearly defined. It is better to allow worshipers to feel spiritual without having to think than to feel unspiritual because they were forced to think. That's another profound statement there. It is better to allow worshipers to feel spiritual in their minds without having to think than to feel unspiritual because they were forced to think. If the words used in worship remain vague, worshipers can experience a transcendent moment without having to confront a holy God while they remain in their sins. They can go to church, sing the songs, have an emotional experience, lift up hands, sway back and forth, but leave that place and go right back to the sin that they came in the building with. And again, the more spiritual, transcendent, mystical, and vague the worship lyrics and the sermons are, the more likely it is to stimulate an emotional and ineffable experience for the worshiper. The goal of these worshipers starts as a desire to have a spiritual connection with God, but the experience itself is sought out more than God Himself. He mentions this song. He says, "Here I am to worship," as the song goes, could lead to this type of self-focus. It is this drive and desire for mystical experience today that acts as a thick, dark cloud seeping into the cracks of the contemporary church with the advertisement to bring about authentic worship. In short, for mysticism to work, clear doctrinal teaching must be left as a thing of the past. I'm going to conclude by reading the last paragraph on page 128, where it says, "Because truth is knowable and absolute, confessions of faith are all the more important. If it were impossible to understand the Bible, or if it were impossible to misunderstand, then no confession of faith would be needed. But seeing that there are both correct and incorrect interpretations, it is essential then to know what a church believes to compare their confession with the Word of God. Every church member or potential church member has the right to know how the church interprets the Scripture. It is not enough, with all of the false teaching floating around, for churches just to say they believe the Bible or simply love Jesus. That kind of generic confession says very little. It is the truth that saves. It is the truth that sanctifies. It is time for the local church to stop hiding behind vague generalities and undefined religious terms for the sake of unfounded mystical experiences, and time to start clearly stating what we believe." Let's conclude by, I'm going to ask you a few questions. If you want to answer, you may. Why is pragmatism such a problem in today's churches? Why is pragmatism such a problem in today's churches? Anybody have an answer to that? Yes, exactly. If it draws a crowd, if we have 300 people here, then the ends justify the means. And so ultimately, that's the reason pragmatism is the one of the main reasons as to why many Baptist churches or churches in general do not hold to any confession of faith. Why should churches confess what they believe? Why should churches define doctrinally what they believe and not just say in general, well, hey, we believe the Bible? Anybody have any answer to that?
There's no doubt where they stand.
Mm-hmm.
We hold firm to the fact we believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. One of the posts going around on Facebook for 9/11 was about a guy on Flight 93 that they classified as a hero, and to many he was a hero, but he was openly gay. And that should break their hearts, because the Bible is very clear on where he is spending eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not for me to judge where he went.
Right.
But we know what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And our confessions, I'm not saying we believe in them, just the Bible's our creed, but the Bible does teach it is God's infallible word. It is for us to follow.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So you take, what's the church, is it Lake, the Village Church, whatever Joel Osteen's name of his church is, he would say that, hey, I believe the Bible. I believe it is the Word of God. Yeah, but just what part of the Bible do you believe? What do you believe about this and this and this and this? So just to say that you believe the Bible, some may think that that's the spiritual, most spiritual point that a person can be, that I have no creed but the Bible, but that is the same thing that false teachers say time and time again. They just speak those things in generalities. And again, this is why confessional statements are so important, because in 2021, the days and times that we're living in, things need to be so laid out, so defined. We're living in a very ambiguous society where there's no really definitions of anything anymore. Well, the church is the what? Is the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so on those talking points where they say, well, there's really no gender, there's no definitions anymore, the church says, no. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. We declare what the Bible says about what it says to be a male and a female, what the Bible says about marriage, what the Bible says about sex, and all those things. And so where the society is ambiguous, the church needs to be very clear. And that way, when people come into the church, I hand them a doctrinal statement, a confession of faith, they know what Wade Lentz believes, they know what Barrel Baptist believes, and so that 6 months later, they don't come to me or come to someone in the church and say, oh, I didn't know you believe that. So it's very important to be open and really be defined in what we believe. Any question? Yes. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
That's sad. Very sad. Well, all right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll let y'all stretch and fellowship before our next service. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your love and this time of teaching. I pray, Lord, that it would be that you would take these truths that are not often taught publicly. Lord, help us to apply even these things to our heart, that we, first of all, would know truth as individuals, we'd know your word, and that we would be definite in our answering to the questions that society brings upon us. Lord, help us to speak truth in a time of darkness and a time of untruth and lying. Help us as a church to be a pillar and ground of the truth, your word. We ask you, Lord, to bless the service to come. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.